This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today. Godly character is not a direct result of being born again. In other words, if you don't have any character when you're born again, you will not automatically, just by the fact that you got born again, start displaying full godly character. There is a process that has to go on. There's development that has to take place. And what we want to do today is talk about some practical issues. How do we actually go about getting godly character developing in our lives? What are some of the things that we need to be doing on a daily basis so that we begin to see godly character develop in our lives? We looked this morning at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Take a look at those once again. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. It says, exercise yourself toward godliness. That word in the Greek, exercise yourself, that word in the Greek is the word from which we get the word gymnasium. And what do you do in a gymnasium? You exercise, amen? And what are you doing there? You are taking your body, your puny, weak little body that you start off with, and you are exercising it in such a way that what? Little by little, step by step, it becomes stronger. How do you get to the point where you can press 450 pounds? How do you get to that point? You start off with 450 pounds? You'd better work your way up to it, right? If you plan on pressing that much, you better work your way up to it. You start off with a little weight. And then what do? Every day in the gym. Every day in the gym. And then you get bigger weights and bigger weights, heavier weights and heavier weights, and eventually you get to your goal. Well, that's what that word implies for us. It says that we need to exercise ourselves. We need to go through that same process that you would go through in a gym. Go over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll actually start with verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, look, he's talking to people who are immature spiritually, who by this time ought to be mature spiritually. And what did he say? Your problem is that you're acting like you're babes because you have not yet had your senses, what? Exercised. So that you are able to discern good and evil. He says what? By reason of use. You got to put it into practice. You put it to use. You take what you're supposed to do and you actually begin to do it over and over and over again. I used to play tennis. And I was sharing with Priscilla. Priscilla wants to learn to play tennis. And she was talking about maybe playing tennis with somebody. And I said, look, if you don't play tennis and this other person does play tennis, you are not ready to get out on the court with them. They will get frustrated because what happens? If you don't know how to play, if you've never trained yourself and that ball comes towards you and you swing at it, what happens the first time you swing at it? You probably miss it. And what happens by the time you actually get to contact the ball, you hit it, and where does it go? Probably over the fence, right? There's a long process that you have to go through in order to train yourself. And there's no substitute for what? Getting out on the court picking up a racket, and going through the process. So what we want to talk about today is, what are some elements of that process that we need to go through to train ourselves unto godly character? I'm going to give you five things that I think you need to be looking out for in order to put them to work in your life. Number one, we need to develop some biblical convictions for our life. We need to develop biblical convictions for our life. Look at Romans 14:5. In Romans 14, Paul is talking about believers who believe different things, things that are not directly addressed in Scripture. But he says, look at this in verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. There are some things that the Bible does not give us explicit and specific instruction about, and yet these are things that we need to know where we stand on these issues. We need to be fully convinced in our own mind. For example, you need to develop biblical standards for the movies that you go see. You know that? You need to develop biblical standards for the movies you go see. Now, what I'm going to do throughout this, I'm going to share the standards that I have come to personally. But here's the deal. You can't take my standards. You can't build on my standards. I'll use them as an example. But you have to get into the Word of God, search the Scriptures, ask God to show you what His standard for you is. So that it's not because I tell it to you, it's because you see it in God's Word and you know it's for you. So you need standards for the movies you go to. Now, I have a personal standard. I do not go to R-rated movies. That's my personal standard. I do not go to R-rated movies. Why? Number one, what I see there on the screen is having an impact on me. It's the kind of impact that I don't want. I don't raise your hand on this. Well, yeah, you can raise your hand on this, the first part of this. How many of you used to curse? All right. Amen. Now, I have to tell you guys, I'm going to share with you on this. You may not believe this. I can remember cursing once in my life. I was in junior high school, and I thought I'd try it to see what it was like. And I tried it, and I didn't like it, and so I haven't done that. But most people have. Now, when you go to an R-rated movie, what's the dialogue like? What do you hear? What is that reinforcing in you? You know what? Those memories of what you used to say are still down there. You know that? It's still there. It can still be brought forward. It can still be nourished by what you bring into your mind. And so my standard is, I don't want that in my life. I don't want that coming out of my life. I don't want that to be something that resonates with me. Therefore, I want to stay away from that kind of movie. Here's another thing to consider. When you go to an R-rated movie, do you think R-rated movies are good for our society?
No.
Not very. Uh-uh. I think they're terribly evil for our society. But when you go to an R-rated movie and you pay your money and that money goes back and they look at the statistics and say, oh, look at how many people came to see this movie. What are you doing? You're encouraging them to make the next one. Isn't that right? Encouraging them to make the next R-rated movie. So see, for these reasons, I have come to the conclusion that for me, that's not something I want to do. So with very few exceptions, there have been times when I've been asked to go to a movie and I thought, okay, I need to do this for this particular reason. But with very few exceptions, I don't go to those movies. You need to have biblical standards for what you watch on TV. TV is probably a bigger influence right now than movies ever were. You need to have biblical standards for that. I was talking about cursing. You realize that about the only program that you can turn on now that you can be sure there won't be any cursing, if you can catch a Billy Graham crusade, something like that. But I mean, nowadays it's on the news, it's on the sports programs. Have you heard the kind of stuff that they allow athletes now to say on the air that they would not have said a few years ago? I mean, there is no place that you are really safe from that. So what are we to do about that? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's see if we can come up with a biblical principle that will help us to understand how we need to handle that kind of thing. What kind of standard that we need to have for what comes into our lives by the television. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says this to the church at Corinth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Catch this, here it is. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Now what's he saying? He understands that there is a certain amount of stuff that we're going to have to deal with in this world. He says the only way to keep you away from all of that, well, you just have to get out of the world. So he's saying in this particular case, I'm not telling you don't associate with people who are sexually immoral, who are not believers, because guess what? The Corinthian society was pretty much like ours. You walk down the street and you start counting, if we could take a survey and say how many of you are sexually pure out there, if that was the criterion, who would we associate with? We couldn't go to work. We couldn't go to a store. Because what? It's all around. So Paul is saying there is in your society so much stuff you cannot get away from unless you were to get out of the world. Now let's apply that to TV. If you're going to watch TV at all, you're going to be in contact with a certain amount of things that you do not want to come into your home. That's the way it is today. It's going to get worse. That's the trend. I shared with Priscilla, I was flipping the channels, and it's hard to believe, but on our cable system here, I came upon a picture of a naked man lying on top of a woman. And I flipped right on past it. But that's available on your cable channel today. It's going to get worse. So how do you decide? Considering the fact that you just can't get away from it. Well, here's the way I think about it. It's like swimming in a polluted river. When you get out in that river, if you have to swim across a river that's polluted, not only do you get wet, but you're probably going to get some of it comes through your nostrils or comes through your mouth, and you get a little bit in your system. Well, if you're a healthy person, if you're basically healthy, your body can handle that. The little bit that comes in accidentally as you swim. But if you open your mouth and just start swallowing the stuff, guess what? Your bodily defenses will be overwhelmed. You'll probably get sick. Isn't that right? Now, just by being in this society, there's a certain amount of stuff that's going to come in. We're going to hear all of these things that are on the TV. We're going to see some things that are on the TV that we wish we didn't see. If you watch the news, you can't protect yourself. You never know when it's coming. But that's different from opening wide our spiritual mouth and saying, I'm deliberately going to watch stuff that I know is polluted. Come on, bring it on in. It won't hurt me. I'm so spiritually strong, I can handle it. What does the scripture say? Take heed, lest you fall. Amen? And so that's the way I draw the line. I know that when I'm seeking stuff that is as pure and as wholesome as I can find, there's going to be a certain amount that I'll run into that's not pure and wholesome. But that's a very different proposition from just saying, hey, I'll watch whatever they got on there. And if it happens to be polluted, well, that's just the way the world is. No, that's opening my spiritual mouth and saying, pump it into me. We need to have standards about what we watch. For those of you who are parents, it's even more serious. What kind of example are you setting for your kids? Understand that what they see you watch becomes the norm. That becomes the norm for them. And so you have to ask the question, not only what do I feel comfortable with, but what example do I want my kids to see? Understand, your immune system as an adult is more robust than a child's immune system is. What you can handle, a child can't handle. You have to take that into account. You see, in all of these things, you need to develop biblical convictions about what you're going to do. You need biblical convictions about some of the issues that we wrestle with today. I think I asked you this before. Well, let me ask it again. Who are you going to vote for this November? On what basis are you going to determine who to vote for? Here's candidate A. Has a wonderful program. Is going to make the economy zing. But he's pro-abortion rights. Is that going to make a difference to your vote? He wants the Boy Scouts of America to have homosexual scout leaders. Is that going to make a difference to your vote? You need to have biblical convictions about the issues of the day. You need to make up your mind what is important, not in the sight of this world, not in the sight of what's going to happen to the economy, but in the sight of God, what is important for you to take a stand on. And you need to be willing to act on those convictions. One issue that you might not even think is an issue that you need biblical convictions about. What about helping the poor and the homeless? Is that something we ought to do? Mm-hmm. But how should we do that? You see, you need biblical convictions about that. I'll share what my biblical conviction is. You know what the scriptures does? Remember the story of Ruth? When Ruth went into Boaz's field, remember what she was doing? She was doing what was called gleaning. Because in Israel, the way they had it set up was, if you were poor, you didn't have enough food, nobody drove up a truck and handed you food. You know what they did? They say, we'll leave some in the field when we harvest. You can go and harvest what's left for yourself. That's what she was doing. She was out in the field harvesting. Now, the principle I draw from that is that we don't just hand people stuff and say, because you're poor, we're going to hand you money to live on. What do? We need to provide opportunities for people to have the dignity of working for what it is that they're given or what it is they receive. That's a biblical principle as I understand it. And therefore, I have convictions about that that are going to be reflected in the way I vote. See, these are all things that we need to think through as believers, because in doing so, what are we doing? We're beginning to build our godly character. Amen. Building our godly character. On a day-by-day basis, as we begin to take a stand on these biblical issues, we're building character. Another set of values, of standards that we need to develop. We need to have personal standards of behavior. We need to have personal standards of behavior. Biblical standards about how we're going to behave. What are the circumstances under which you will tell a lie? What are the circumstances under which you will steal something? What are the circumstances under which you will cheat somebody? Do those circumstances exist? I mean, we need to think through that issue and what commitment we are willing to make to God. I remember reading some years ago in the paper about a young man who was a college student and was now on death row for murder. And his story was that he was home on vacation from college and the neighborhood thug came to him and said, look, you either help me hijack a car or I'm going to kill your family here in the neighborhood. And the young man said he felt like he didn't have any choice except to help the guy and do what he said do. His family would be in danger. And the thing went wrong, somebody was killed, and now his whole life has been destroyed. He's on death row. Now, was this a case where he had no choice? Uh-uh. There's always a choice. You need to decide what your standard is. Is there any condition on which you're going to do that, which you know is evil, no matter what the pressure is? You need to settle that before you ever get to that point. Thou shalt not steal. You know what that means? Not at any time, under any circumstances. That's the way I read it. That's what my standard is. It means being hungry does not change it. Amen? Feeling like I've been ripped off by these capitalists doesn't change it. That's the standard that I see in the Word of God, and I've taken that standard. I will not lie. I will not cheat. I will not steal. These are not things that are in under any circumstance within my field of actions that I can take. I will not allow any opportunity for evil, or even the appearance of evil, to come into my relationships with the opposite sex. That's a standard that I've taken from the Word of God. no opportunity for evil, nor the appearance of evil. And therefore, I have to put some safeguards in place. My wife has helped me with this. Ladies, you'll find out that I'm not going to meet with you alone. My wife has helped me understand what those safeguards ought to be. And so those things are in place. Why? Because I want to be sure that there is not even the appearance of evil, that there is no open door for Satan to cause something to happen that will demolish my testimony. See, that's a standard that I have seen from the Word of God that I've adopted as my personal standard. Take it a little step further. I will not dishonor my wife in word, deed, or thought. That's the standard I've taken. I'm not going to dishonor her by what I say to her or to you about her. I'm not going to do those things that dishonor her, that disrespect her. But further than that, you know what? I don't even allow myself to think that way. There are certain thought patterns that can come in your mind. Do you know that married folk do get frustrated with one another sometimes? You know that? But there are certain thought patterns that can come into your mind that you don't have to ride that train down to the station. There are stopping points where you can say, oh no, this is not the direction I want my thoughts going. Right. And you turn your thoughts into a different direction. Why? I have made a pledge that I am going to honor this woman throughout my life. That means in everything I do and even in what I think. Because the thought is father to the action. Amen? And so I've got to take watch over myself. That's a biblical standard that I have set for myself. So number one, we need to have biblical standards. We need to have biblical commitments that we're going to stand up for. Number two, we need to make covenants and not intentions. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Galatians 3, 15. Paul said, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. In other words, once a covenant is in place, you don't change it. You don't back out of it. If you put a covenant in place, what? You're bound by it. And instead of making these little halfway, well, I may, or I'll think about it, or I'll try, or possibly, we need to make definite commitments that are in effect covenants because we are bound by them. I need to get into the habit of telling you, as we talked about before, either yes or no. Not maybe, not I'll try to do it, but yes, I'll do it, or no, I cannot do it, don't want to do it, whatever the case may be. But it's definite. You know whether you've entered into a covenant or not. This is one of those areas where I've had to learn as well. When Priscilla and I first started our relationship, I was so surprised to find out on numerous occasions that she thought I had made a commitment that I had no intention of making. See, the way it would go is she would be talking about something, and I'd say, uh-huh. And that uh-huh turned into, I will. And that's not what I intended, as she found out. And so we're having to learn how to do that, how to adjust to communicate in such a way that we know when a commitment has been made. Because when I don't do that, guess what happens? Remember we talked about when we started that your character is what's inside of you, what's real about you, but your reputation is what other people see in you? You know your reputation doesn't necessarily match your character. And if you are in a situation where you are being misunderstood because you're not being definite about the commitments you make, you may end up with a reputation for not being trustworthy that does not reflect where your heart is. That's right. And so we have to make the decision that I am going to be making covenants and not just intentions. If it's a covenant, what? I'm committed. I'm totally committed. We saw when we looked at Daniel that Daniel purposed in his heart to keep the commitment that he had made. And that's what we have to do. We've got to purpose in our heart. And that means that it's not just something that we agree to in our heads, but it's something that we have totally committed ourselves to. Now, you know how that works out in practice? Look at Psalm 15, verse 4. I was watching TV and I saw a show where they told the story of this woman who had been in the military in World War II. She was stationed here in the United States. Her fiancé was also in the military, and he was in Italy when the Allies were going through Italy. And while he was gone, she met somebody else. Good looking. And more important than that, he was here. And so you know what happened. I don't know who the original John was, but she Dear John'd this guy. And she was the one telling the story, and she said, well, and when he got the letter, he had been injured, and he was in the hospital, and when they read in the letter, he collapsed. And I was watching her. She was just as cool about this. There was no remorse. She had made a commitment to this man. But something better came along. Something that she said, hey, you know, he's a long way away from here. Who knows if he's coming back? Let me get what I can get while I can get it. Look at Psalm 15:4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. What does that mean? Once you have sworn it, even if it becomes painful, what? You don't back out. Because something better comes along, you don't turn around from the commitment that you already made. I swear even to my own hurt and don't change.